Well, it happens every year for me. Every year we get an extra hour of sleep. I go to bed at the regular time and I can't fall asleep. I don't know what it is, but my mind just starts racing and I just stare at the ceiling. And did anybody else feel like it was harder to get that extra hour of sleep? You all loved it, right? You're all like, yeah, it was great, Lance. We got to sleep in an hour. And yeah, okay. It's just me. So today we have these passages. I'm going to primarily focus on the Ruth passage and the Mark passage. And the Mark passage is this. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. There I am. Hello. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. It's on page 49 in your pew Bibles. One of the scribes came near and heard the disciples disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus had answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" He answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any questions. So this is probably one of the most fundamental passages for believers in Jesus Christ. It's a foundational story. Now, before I get into what Jesus says, I want to remind you of something, something I mentioned a few years ago, actually, that Jesus doesn't answer a whole lot of questions. When people ask him questions in the Gospels, he seldom answers. In fact, Jesus asks 307 questions in the gospel. Okay, get that into your brain. He asks 307 questions. He is asked 183 questions in the gospel. How many does he answer? Three. He only answers people's questions three times. Most of the time when people ask him questions, he responds by asking them a question back. Boy, if we want to be more like Christ, maybe we should stop telling people what the answers are and asking more questions, right? I could probably stop there. He only answers questions three times, and this is one of those times. What is the most important commandment? And Jesus responds from the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord our God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no greater commandments than these." Young people, if you want to memorize a few verses, this would be a good choice: to love God and love your neighbor. Now, I love the fact that the scribe said, "You have answered well." Isn't that great? The scribe's telling the Son of God that he spoke well. Good job, Jesus. Good answer. And the scribe kind of repeats what he says, but he also says, it is more important to love God than to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices. So in our context, we would say it's more important for us to love God than to come to church every Sunday, than to put money into the offering plate, than to do all kinds of service projects. It's more important for us to love God with everything that is in us. Love God with our head, our heart, our soul and our strength. Everything about us is to love God. Now, realistically, we have to look at our culture and say, our culture would normally say the most important thing is what Jesus called the second commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Most people would say that. The other part of our culture would say to love yourself. I have to say that we have taught our young people to love themselves to the neglect of teaching them to love God first and love neighbor second. And that's a mistake. And in fact, you would be hard-pressed to find a place in the Bible that teaches us to love ourselves. What the Bible teaches is that God loves us. Jesus loves me, this I know. For what? The Bible tells me so. And it's in this knowledge that we find confidence. Not that I need to love myself, but that the Creator of the universe loves me. And as I experience God's love, it is so much easier for me to love others. It's the way our faith works. When we experience things from God, it turns us around and helps us to offer the same things to others. When we experience God's forgiveness, it's so much easier for us to offer forgiveness to others. The more we offer forgiveness to others, the more we experience God's forgiveness. The more we experience God's love, it helps us to love others. The more we love others, the more we experience God's love. The more we experience God's grace and mercy, the more we offer grace and mercy to our neighbors, the more we experience God's grace and mercy. It's this cycle, but it starts with God, loving God first, and then loving others. Now, I've gotten way off my notes here, so give me half a second here to get back on it. Then Jesus, of course, looks at the scribe and says, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. So this is the twofold law, the central commandment of Christian conduct. And we are to be governed by these principles of love. And remember, this is agape love. This is love of covenant. It's love of choice. It's not based on emotions or how I feel. It's based on choice. And a loving person will never do anything that's forbidden by God's law. So that means, oh, I love this person, so I'm going to commit adultery. No, that doesn't work. It does not fit within God's law. We remain true to God. I love M. Scott Peck's definition of love. I've shared it before. I'll share it again. Peck defines love as true love seeks the spiritual best for the other. True love seeks the spiritual best for the other. That means I love you and I want God's best for you, so I'll do whatever I can to help that happen in your life. And sometimes that means I love you too much for you to continue in this destructive behavior because you're not experiencing God's best in your life. So sometimes love means standing up to another person and saying, I love you too much to let you keep doing that. Of course, we understand that with children, right? I love you too much to let you put your hand on the stove while it's burning hot. You know, when I was a little kid, I was fascinated by the cigarette lighter in my parents' car. So what did I do? Wow, it's red. It's cool. I learned my lesson quickly. I've never done that again. Did you do that too? Yeah, all right. So we need to learn that. So we get back to the passage in Ruth. I love this story in Ruth. It's just incredible. So I kind of chuckle, though, about this story in Ruth when it talks about where you go, I will go, where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Because sometimes couples use it in their wedding, right? There's two passages that we use in weddings fairly often that I kind of chuckle about when we do. 1 Corinthians 13 is the other one. 1 Corinthians 13 is a great definition of love, but it's written in the context of Paul talking to the church going, you guys are being unloving, so I need to tell you what love really looks like. stop it and start acting nice to each other. It has nothing to do with romantic love. There's no context of a man and woman's love for each other. It's strictly in the context of church. Church, start loving each other better. And this, couples use this at their wedding. I will go where you go. I will stay where you stay. But it has nothing to do with a husband and wife. It has to do with two widows. So I get a kick out of that. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. So let's think about this. This is a story about immigration. It's a story about immigration. Ruth was a Moabite, right? She was from Moab. Moab was one of those countries that the people of Israel had problems with time and again. The Moabites worshipped a false god, Chemosh. And in fact, later on, Solomon married a Moabite princess to connect the two kingdoms. And he actually built an altar to Chemosh in Jerusalem. So he broke laws. And before they went into the promised land, God instructed Moses, do not intermarry with these people, because if you do, you will begin to follow their gods. And by that, you will break the first commandment to not have any other gods before me. So there's this strict law against intermarriage in those times. But here's the thing. This story is not about Ruth being an immigrant as much as it's about Elimelech and Naomi being immigrants. Flips it around a little bit. These are the people that the story is about. And there's a famine in the land, and they have to go to Moab, which is on the other side of the Dead Sea, to greener pastures, if you will, to go and live there. So it flips the story and forces us to ask ourselves the question, if we were in similar circumstances, how would we respond? Would we stay in our country, or would we seek greener pastures? Hopefully that helps us to think about how we treat people who are refugees, who are seeking asylum. So Naomi, Elimelech, and their two sons, they go off to Moab, and they start to live there, and they have to go there because there's not food where they are. And while they're living there, the two sons find wives who are Moabites, which is against the law in Jerusalem or in Israel, but they do it anyway. They're breaking all kinds of laws, and Elimelech dies. Naomi loses her husband. They're there for 10 years, and then both the sons die. I mean, think about Naomi. What a terrible spot to be in. She's lost her husband, and now she's lost her two sons. Sounds like a bad episode of Game of Thrones. I don't know. Anybody watch Game of Thrones? Okay, good. You probably shouldn't. It's a terrible show. So she's lost her husband, she's lost her sons, and she has these two daughters-in-law. Now, you know, she says, "Why don't follow me because I don't have any sons in my womb and all this stuff." That's because the old law in those days was if a man died and left a woman behind, then his brother was supposed to marry the woman, take him under his wing. Now, of course, they had more than one wife, but think about that. Those of you who are younger or older brothers, if your brother married somebody and then they died, would you want to take their wife? That was kind of the rule. And so Naomi was saying, hey, you don't have to worry about it because I'm not going to have any more kids. That's not going to happen. So just go back to your families and you can find a man there. And Orpah, the one daughter-in-law, said, okay, love you, I'm heading back home. Ruth did not. She said, I love you, I want to stay with you. And that's where we have this incredibly beautiful passage that I love so much from Ruth 1. Let me see if I can find it quickly. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge or where you stay, I will lodge. Where your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you. She gave up her identity. She gave up her home. She gave up everything about her history and said, I am going to re-identify myself with you. She let go of the gods of her past and took the new God of Israel. She re-identified herself. Doesn't that sound a little bit like the Christian faith? When we come to Jesus Christ, don't we feel that way with Jesus Christ? Jesus, I mean, think about that, saying that to Jesus. Jesus, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. That's the church. We have a new people. We don't look at our nationalities anymore. We don't say, oh, that person's from Africa. Oh, that person's from Asia. We say, we're all part of the kingdom of God. Your people will be my people. We're sisters and brothers. We're united. We have a new identity. So as you go this week, ask yourselves the questions. In what ways have I gone where Jesus goes? In what ways have I lodged where Jesus lodges? In what ways has Jesus' people become my people? In what ways has Jesus' God become my God? When we follow Jesus in this way, we truly love God with all that we are. Our priorities shift. We learn what it means to truly love our neighbor. All the commandments are wrapped up in these. Love God with all that you are, and love neighbors, and love your neighbor as yourself. May God grant us the ability to do just that. I'm going to invite the youth worship team back up. They're going to lead us in a song that's been fairly popular on the Christian radio stations, Good, Good Father. I encourage you to sing along and read the words as we go.